leads us, we turn our hearts to you again.
Amen.
Lord, we do need you.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
Lord, that you would speak this morning.
Amen.
Anoint your word.
Amen.
Anoint our ears.
Amen.
That we can receive what you have for us this morning.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I would like to mention right at the start what my burden is. My burden is expressed by three words. The first two, healthy teaching. The second, divine life. So it's actually four words. If you miss healthy teaching and divine life this morning, whatever I say won't mean much to you. On the other hand, I want to make clear, it is not because I do not consider the word concerning riches to be unimportant. It is indeed very important, especially to all young people. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to be hindered in our growth in life by running after riches. And after all, how many people are rich? Not so easy. So when it's your time to share, if you have the burden concerning the riches, please do so. But I will restrict myself to these four words. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks about slaves. But then in verse 3, he suddenly talks about teaching different things. It doesn't seem that verses 1 and 2 have much to do with verse 3. But we will see that as we go on. So apparently it has nothing to do. Nevertheless, Paul in verses 1 through 5 put these things together. So in these first two verses, Paul charges the slaves. He charges the slaves to count their masters worthy of all honor. And then he says something quite amazing. Lest the name of God and our teaching be blasphemed. Well, before we go any further, I think we don't have slaves today, so we need to focus on employer-employee. Employees need to consider their employer or their boss, maybe that's more practical, worthy of all honor. But, very interesting what Paul says, if you don't do this, he says, lest the name of God and our teaching be blasphemed. In other words, lest the name of God and our teaching be ill spoken of, reproached. Well, surely, if an employee misbehaves, and they know he's a Christian, they will blame God for sure. Actually, unbelievers blame God for everything. They even blame God for whatever Satan does. But, amazing, our teaching be blasphemed. This is most unusual. I believe here we see three things in this matter of teaching be blasphemed. The first thing I already mentioned, we need to consider employee-employer. And I'd like to say that when I retired in 1993, already it was difficult to work loving the Lord, loving the church, being burdened for the building up of the church. So I can imagine what it is like now. All our brothers and sisters really need the Lord's wisdom. Because nowadays, well, it was already in 1993, employers want you to sell your soul to the business. Give everything you have to the business. But of course, if we are for the building up of the church, there's a conflict there. So how we need the wisdom to know what we can do, how far we can go without losing the job. So that's the first point. But the second point, have you ever heard that a Christian, because he misbehaved, the teaching is spoken evil of? I have never heard this. It's not a matter of teaching according to today's world. Obviously, in those days, or at least in Paul's mind, teaching was more important than it is today. Nobody's going to say anything about teaching when a Christian misbehaves. But more importantly, it seems according to Paul's understanding, and maybe it was the understanding in those days, that if you have a healthy, genuine teaching, that should produce a healthy, genuine living. So it's very interesting, these two verses. Then now we will go to Acts 2:42. In Acts 2:42, it speaks of the early believers after Pentecost, that they continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this was what they continued steadfastly in. Now, teaching is the unveiling of God's New Testament economy concerning Christ and the church. The fellowship is the communion, the communication between believers and between them and their God. So teaching and fellowship are of the apostles. What does this mean? This indicates that besides the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, there should not be any other teaching or any other fellowship. In God's New Testament economy, there's only one kind of teaching. Likewise, there's only one kind of fellowship which is acceptable to God and is in the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So this is the unique fellowship of the unique church, the body of Christ. So the only proper teaching in the New Testament is the apostles' teaching. Any teaching other than the apostles' teaching is not scriptural nor orthodox. The orthodox teaching is that of the apostles, recorded in the 27 books of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. To teach differently is to teach differently from the apostles' teaching. So what happened? What happens if you have different teachings? If you have different teachings, we will be divided. But if we have the teaching of the apostles, we shall be one. Then that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. A very familiar verse. Somehow, we've been having this verse every week. But I won't speak too much because some time ago I gave a whole message on God's economy. And if I speak too much, the saint might say, well, all you talk is about God's economy. But I still say something because this is so crucial. As has been mentioned before, the word God's economy in Greek also means God's household economy. As mentioned in Ephesians 3:9, this is God's household administration. And of course, the household is the church. And what is his administration? Not to tell us what to do, but to dispense himself into us. This is his economy. And the apostles' ministry was centered upon God's economy. And also we find out in this verse that God's economy is in faith. Surely God's dispensing himself into us is in the matter an element of faith. Has nothing to do with man's effort. So we need to make this so clear. The divine economy must be clear to all the saints, that is, in faith, is only in the spiritual sphere of the new creation. Of course, we know by faith we're made sons of God. His sons partaking of his life and nature to express him. By faith, we are put into Christ for his expression, to become the members of his body, sharing all that he is and all that he has given us. This is God's dispensing according to God's New Testament economy carried out in faith. And we'll stop right there. Now we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. If anyone teaches different things and does not consent to healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching which is according to godliness, he is blinded with pride, understanding nothing, but is diseased with questionings, contentions of words, out of which come envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions. I will not discuss all these negative points. I'll just stay in the positive. To teach differently is to teach something that differs from the teaching of the apostles. And the teaching of the apostles is centered on Christ and the church. Now here, it mentions in verse 3, if anyone teaches different things and does not consent to healthy words. Now we come to this expression, healthy words. What does it mean, healthy words? Healthy words means words that have the health of life. Words that can impart life. The sound teaching of the apostles ministers life. The words of our Lord Jesus are words of life. John 6:63. So these are the healthy words. The healthy words of the Lord are the source of the teaching of the apostles. When the Lord's words of life are taught, especially in certain aspects, it becomes the teaching according to godliness, a life that expresses God. So here we see actually that even Paul's teaching concerning slaves was a healthy teaching, was according to godliness. But there were some who did not consent to healthy words, and they taught differently. They did not teach according to godliness. So here we see there's a definite connection between verses 2 and 3. All our teaching must be according to healthy words. Again, the words healthy teaching imply the matter of life. Anything that is healthy refers to the health of life. The sound teaching of the apostles ministers healthy teaching as a supply of life to people, either nourishing them or, this is amazing, healing them. The words of life can even heal. Any teaching that distracts people from the center and goal of God's New Testament economy is not healthy. That brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul exhorts Timothy, proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Obviously, what Timothy was supposed to teach was what he had received from Paul, as well as what he had received from the Old Testament. And when we come to 2 Timothy, and that will be in a couple of weeks, we will find out that this was a time of the church's decline. When there's a decline of the church, how crucial it is that we can have the healthy words. Timothy was not supposed to merely preach salvation from hell to heaven. He was to speak a completing word regarding God's revelation concerning Christ and the church. Such a healthy word is the truth, the reality of the contents of God's New Testament economy. But very interesting, Paul exhorted Timothy to be ready in season and out of season. In season means when it's convenient, out of season when it's not convenient. In season when it's opportune, not in season when it's inopportune. And finally, in season is when you're welcome, and out of season when you're not welcome. That is indeed hard. How can we teach if we're not welcome? Yet we see this is what Paul exhorted Timothy. And then also he was supposed to rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So here we see how important teaching is. In a sense, Paul was saying, don't worry about how you feel. You still have to teach. You still have to proclaim the word. Then when we come to Titus, we find in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the word healthy is used three times. In verse 1, Paul says, but you speak the things which are fitting to healthy teaching. In verse 2, Paul speaks of being healthy in faith, love, and endurance. And in verse 8, Paul refers to healthy speech that cannot be condemned. So Titus was exhorted to speak what was healthy teaching, to show himself a pattern of healthy words. And the elderly men were to be healthy in faith, love, and endurance. So we see here in the time of decadence of the church how crucial was the teaching. So this brings us to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And here Paul exhorts Titus, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching of the apostles, that he may be able both to exhort by the healthy teaching and to convict those who oppose. So here he speaks of healthy teaching. Teaching may be sound. Teaching may be good teaching, but it might not be healthy teaching. Healthy teaching is able to nourish or to heal us. Only something living can be healthy. Obviously, we don't talk about a chair or this table being healthy. So the crucial point of the healthy teaching of the apostolic ministry concerns the triune God, process to dispense himself as the all-inclusive spirit into his chosen ones, so that his chosen ones may be brought into an organic union and receive the divine transfusion, and thereby become sons of God and members of Christ. As a result, they can be the body of Christ to express Christ. Although we need to fight against superficial and superstitious teaching, this definitely does not mean that we deliberately create a problem for our family, for our friends, for our relatives, our neighbors. Yes, we must fight for the truth of God, and we'll come to that in a minute. We must be the light of the world. We must be the salt of the world. But it is absolutely necessary that we keep the best relationship with others. The young people must honor their parents. And we all need to have a proper relationship with our family, relatives, and neighbors. We in the Lord's recovery should be the best neighbors. And here I have to testify, the other day, we have a neighbor that keeps blocking our driveway. And Tuesday night, we had to come to the meeting, and our driveway was blocked. And I wasn't exercising the spirit, so I told the young man, please move the car. My wife was upset. What kind of a Christian are you? How are you going to preach the gospel to your neighbors if you act that way? Yes, the words were okay, but the peremptory accent and word was not. But I feel exposed that this is right. If we're Christian, we need to have the best relationship with everyone. There should be no exception. So on the one hand, we're talking about the divine life, but on the other hand, we still need to be human. In fact, we need to be Jesusly human. Human like the Lord Jesus was in the Gospels. Living by the life of God, yet in his living, in his human living, you saw a man. You didn't see God. In his living, he lived by the life of God, but as a man. So this is what we should do. Our burden is not simply to oppose superficiality, hypocrisy, superstition, but let's turn to the positive. We need to minister Christ and the church for the fulfillment of God's economy. But the problem is that Satan has come with many distractions, many hindrances, many things that separate the saints from the full knowledge of the truth. We need to sound the trumpet to bring the saints together as the body of Christ to fulfill God's purpose and hasten his coming. Concerning all this, we must be desperate, and especially we must pray that the Lord would make us those who can minister life, the words of life. So, yes, we must stand firm for the full knowledge of God's truth, fight the good fight against the evil powers of darkness, but we don't fight against people. Then we come to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But you speak the things which are fitting to the healthy teaching. This is in contrast to verse 16 of chapter 1, where it mentions there are those who profess to know God, but their works they deny him. So, again, Paul is encouraging Titus to teach the healthy teaching, which is according to the truth of the faith. It is the contents of the apostles' teaching, the contents of God's New Testament economy, not only minister life supply, but even heals their spiritual diseases, but also brings the church into a good order, into a sound condition. So Paul exhorted Titus not to deviate from this. And we need to be reminded about this, that we would speak the things that are fitting to healthy teaching, which is hygienic and can inoculate others against spiritual poison and supply them with life. We need to remind ourselves and be reminded by the Spirit to give forth healthy teaching. Healthy teaching does not provoke arguments, debates, discussions. If we give adequate attention to feeding on the Lord, we will not argue. There's nothing to argue about. In the church life, we should not have a desk. We should have a dining table where we all can minister Christ to one another. Let us not change the dining table for a desk, that we would be those burdened to share the healthy words. Then that brings us to John. That brings us to John chapter 10, verse 16, where the Lord says, "And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must lead them also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd." There shall be one flock, one shepherd. Of course, we know the shepherd being the Lord Jesus. He actually sacrificed his soul life, his psuche life, his human life, in order to accomplish redemption for his flock. In this way, his flock was redeemed, and they received the divine life. And in this way, the flock is formed into one unit, like the verse says, "There shall be one flock, one shepherd." In the human life, in the natural life, we're all condemned and we're all divided. But in the divine life, we can be one entity and we can be accepted and united. If we're in our human life, we can only bring trouble. And actually, according to this portion in John 10, we would be foreigners. We would not be sheep. And we would probably leave the flock. The flock can only be kept together by the divine life. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. But this unity is only by the life of God. The flock is not a matter of religion, but of life. Then that brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Here Paul exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. The eternal life here is the divine life. So actually, to fight the good fight of the faith, and the faith here means the objective faith, what we believe in, we do need, especially in the Christian ministry, but in all our speaking, we need to lay hold on the eternal life, on the divine life, and not trust in our human life. Because there was the decadence of the church, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the life of God is stressed many, many times. We have been called to the eternal life of God. We were born in the human life, but we have been called to the divine life. So the best way to fight the good fight, like it says in this verse, is to lay hold of the eternal life. So we don't fight the good fight in an objective way, but rather in a subjective way by laying hold on the eternal life. And very interesting, further on in the verse, it says, lay hold on the eternal life to which you were called. There's no other verse in the Bible that tells us we were called to the eternal life. This is so crucial. This eternal life does not refer to blessings in the future, but right now. Not to enjoy blessing in heaven, but right now in our daily living. And then finally, we come to verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit, turning away from profane, vain babblings and oppositions from what is falsely called knowledge, because of which some professing this have misaimed regarding the faith. Guard the good deposit. The good deposit is what Timothy had received, both from Paul and from the Old Testament. Timothy was encouraged to guard this deposit. Why? Because this deposit was not just for Timothy, but was also for Timothy to share, to minister. How important it is to guard the good deposit. And then it also says, turning away from profane, vain babblings and opposition from what is falsely called knowledge. We need the knowledge of the Word. We really need to be in the Word so that the Logos can become Rhema. The written Word can become the instant Word to help us in our situation. But we don't need other kind of knowledge. We realize this. What is falsely called knowledge. Paul means the teaching of the false teachers, teaching that were called knowledge. And this replaces the genuine knowledge according to the Word. And very important, it says, because of which, in verse 21, some professing the falsely called knowledge, have misaimed regarding the faith. Misaimed means like you are actually shooting and you miss the mark. And then Paul ends with, grace be with you. So, this is my burden. Yes, I have spoken to you, but I speak to myself too. How we all need to care, to live by the divine life, and to minister by the divine life, so that we can minister the healthy words. so that we can be those who are building the church. I don't know if you realize, but this is very crucial. It is so easy for us to just say words, to just say what we know. But we need to be those who minister the healthy words, the living words that can be a help to others. So I trust we all are impressed with these two words, healthy words. And with the other two words, divine life. We have been called to divine life for what? To live by the divine life. If we live by the divine life, then we're living in a way that's acceptable to God. Likewise, if we speak, if we teach the healthy words, then we are surely speaking and teaching what is acceptable to God. So, at this point I will stop, and it's time to pray. Those going to the language meetings will do so. And I would like to ask that we pray two by two. You're going to say, why pray two by two? Number one, every time one of us finishes speaking, there's a long wait until somebody prays. I realize it's not so easy to pray when you have so many people. And number two, if you pray with your neighbor, there's more opportunity for more people to pray. So let's pray two by two, and then it will be your turn to share.